morning. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We thank the Lord for that. William sisters, you do always do a fantastic work. Please never stop singing for your Lord. Amen. And I could say that true of Samantha and Sarah and others. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. A parable being told there, very familiar to us, but I think we miss a lot of what's being said, and we should note it, we should take note of it, because we're given a warning by our blessed Savior. Matthew 25 is a continuation of the Olivet Discourse in chapter 24. So in order to understand what's being said in Matthew 25, you have to read chapter 24. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, we pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit that you've left with us to guide us and teach us, we pray, O God, that we just allow ourselves to be filled and guided by him. For those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, let us understand what's being said. For those who don't know Christ, O God, oh, let us understand the danger that they are in. And so, Heavenly Father, your speaker must be hidden behind the cross, so that all of us, including this speaker, will hear from you. So we submit ourselves to you at this time in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 25 enlarges on the question asked by Jesus' disciples in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus comes out after speaking to the multitude. He points to the temple and he says to them, not one stone there will be left, one upon another, they'll be thrown down. And then he goes up to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come to him privately and they say, tell us, when will these things be? When will the stones be removed? They didn't question what Jesus said. They wanted to know when. The Greek word there is poteo, P-O-T-E, when. Please let us know when. They also says, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end or completion of the age? Be very careful when you read, because the word translated age, exion, is not the word chronos, which means time, nor is it the Greek word cosmos, which means the world. So they're not talking about the end of time. They're not talking about the end of the world. They are talking about the completion of everything related to the coming of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved and you've been reading your Bible, you must understand the second coming happens in phases. The first phase is the rapture of the church. The church is raptured, the Holy Spirit's presence is taken out, and then from then on, we enter into the tribulation. Now, he talks about the tribulation in chapter 24. We don't have the time to go into it because most of you want to leave before 12. But if you read 24, if you don't read 24, you won't understand 25, because 25, after speaking of the tribulation, he gives you a warning in 24, therefore you also be ready. His constant statement is, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. 25 says, then. That means that word then is a word of temporality having to do with time. Means the time he's talking about is not now, but is future time contingent on a past action. So then refers to when, and when refers to what he ends with the tribulation in 24. He says, then the kingdom of heaven. So he is now ushering us into the millennium period. And he wants us to understand whether during tribulation time or whether during the millennium period, there are certain truths that we must take and apply to ourselves. The truth is, you've got to be ready. In 24, he contrasts the evil servant and the good servant. And in 25, he gives three parables. The first, the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins is not about the church. The church is never referred to as virgins. The church is the bride of Christ. He gives another parable, and the parable about the faithful servants. And the last parable is the judgment of the nations. And so his sequence coincides exactly with Revelation chapter 19 and also chapter 20. That's why if you haven't read the 65 books before Revelation, Revelation will always be a mystery to you. So he says that the rapture, which occurs at the beginning of the tribulation, these virgins come. He says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, in Jesus Christ's day, the Jews understood what he was saying, and you need a historical perspective. The Jewish wedding occurred like this. The groom went to the bride's house, and there the marriage happened. And then the bridegroom would take the bride and then go to the marriage feast. These virgins were going to the marriage feast. They were taking their lamps and they lit up the way because he could come at any time. And usually at the feast, there were little places where they would hang their lamps to give the area light to illuminate it. Now the 10 virgins, and the reason we know why this is not the church as we know it is, the bridegroom did not propose to 10 virgins and then come back and only take 5. Okay? Understand that. So these 10 virgins are waiting for this reception. Now why 10? Why not 3 or 4 or 5? It's very significant numbers in the Bible. 10 always speaks of divine order and completion. Never forget that. Anytime you see the number 10, it speaks of divine order and completion. So, 10%. Why? The complete amount, complete value of what's due to God from man. There were 10 plagues in Egypt. Complete judgment. Now, 9 is the number of judgment, but 10 means the complete judgment. 10 nations will be part of the Antichrist's power. The silver redemption sockets in the tabernacle, signifying redemption, is 10 times 10, the foundation of the tabernacle. 10 virgins represents the whole nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, if you go back in Genesis, God makes his covenant with Abraham, and he says, the nations, and he names all the nations, and there are 10 of them. So we need to understand who they are, the whole nations of Israel. Now, later on, we're going to see that 5 gets in, and 5 always represents grace. The 5th book, Deuteronomy, speaks of the grace of God and the chosen people. So wherever you see five in the Bible, it always denotes God's grace. The fifth psalm talks about God's favor. That's his grace. All right? So the bride has gone to be with Christ. The virgins are going to a prearranged place to meet the newlyweds. And the parable starts with them. A specific time in the future, the return of Christ with his bride to earth at the end of the tribulation period. Now, he says five of them were wise, phronesimos. Five of them were foolish, moros, where we get our English word moron from. Okay? These two words are antithetical in character. We consider moros then to be the opposite of phrenimos, okay? Which means lacking moral understanding, etc. So, for example, the farmer who built larger barns is called a fool. Similarly, Jesus called the Pharisees fool because they believed that outer cleanliness somehow prove inner purity. The fool, not an occasional foolish believer, but the completely immoral and godless person is not born from above and is therefore not restrained by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see here that these wise, these prudence, and prudence, you know, is a quality that God gives us in terms of applying moral wisdom correctly, all right? And so these five virgins took, it says, oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now look at verse 3. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, the wise person who reads this would say they both had lamps, and at the time the lamps had oil. But five took oil and five did not. Notice it says here, those who were foolish took no oil with them, which means, folks, it's not that they forgot. It was a conscious action. They took no oil. You see, we all have a measure of wisdom because we're created in the image of God. But much of that was lost in Adam's fall. But true wisdom comes from redemption, from revelation, that is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto glory." However, Ephesians 3:10 talks about God's wisdom. It says, it ends that verse on the screen, that to the intent and now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold. Now it's interesting, a different word of wisdom is always used for God's wisdom, though Sophia, if your name is Sophia, then you're a lucky person, the Sophia of God. Always remember, in the Bible, God's wisdom stands alone. But whenever it speaks of wisdom other than God, there's always an adjective attached to it. So we see things like the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of this age. Or in James 3:15, it says, the wisdom that's earthly, or sensual, or devilish. Paul said, we are fools for Christ, sake, but you are wise in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4:10. He said that when people look at us, they think we're fools. I was talking to a young man a number of years ago. We went up to a camp. I think it was the first time we went to a camp. I can't remember if it was upstate New York or in Jersey, but it was winter camp. And this young, I got there ahead of the buses. This young guy was outside, and we were talking. And he looked at me and says, "Are you saved?" I said, "Yes." He says, "I don't want to be saved." I said, "Why?" He said, "Every saved person I know in this town is poor. They don't have anything. You know, they don't drive nice cars. They're not too educated." And he went on and on about what they don't have. He says, "What do you have since you say you're saved?" I said, "Just that." He looked and said, "What?" I said, "I'm saved." So I explained to him what salvation was all about. You see, Paul says when people look at you, they think you're a fool. This pandemic is out and you could be in your bed, but you're going to church. You're foolish. See, and some of us buy into that. We buy into somehow if I stay home, I'll be protected. But how do you know? You don't know. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be prudent. I'm not saying you shouldn't protect yourself. But I am saying be careful, because Jesus says, watch out. Watch out. The 10 virgins, don't miss this. There were 10 virgins. That means they all confirmed to one law of God, chastity. But they were not moral equals in other areas. Do you know that? You know that you could be a virgin and be a murderer? Think about that. You could be a virgin and be a thief. So all 10 of them conformed in one area. Okay? And the thing about it is, the 5 took their lamps, but they took additional oil. The other 5 took their lamps, they took no oil. They were unprepared, morally unprepared, mentally unprepared. And this parable takes us back to the parable in chapter 24, verses 45 to 51, where it's talking about the evil and the good servants. Okay, so this is an accountable, conscious foolishness of adult women. They were not children. The fact that they remembered their lamps evidences conscious thinking about oil from the beginning, for all the lamps required oil. But they took no oil. They took no oil for the same reason the lazy servant buried his talent in the subsequent parable. They were too foolish and lazy to buy the oil needed for the extended journey. And if you think walking with Christ is going to be a walk in the park, if you think walking with Christ, you'll be playing happy days of hair again, let me tell you this. Christ saved you, but he has left you in a world that's full of sin. And because sin abounds, things will happen. But thank God in Romans it says, where sin abounds, what? Grace did much more abound. It is God's grace, his favor, that keeps us. It is the favor of God. Don't you ever forget, when things are going wrong, it's the grace of God, if you're his, that will bring you through. The thing is, he says to Paul, "Paul, you've been praying, and you've got this thorn in the flesh that's keeping you up at night. You can't sleep. But Paul, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Paul, look at me. My grace is sufficient. And when things go wrong in your life, His grace is sufficient. He says, the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamp, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, there's nothing in Scripture to indicate there's anything wrong. We all have to sleep sometime, don't we? We all have to sleep. And so in this world, things will always happen. You're not immune. The five foolish slept. The five wise slept. Things happen. It says, the wise took oil, their vessels with their lamps. It says, but while the bridegroom delayed, koronizio, to take time, to linger, to delay, to defer. I wonder, some of us say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Some of us want Him to delay. You see, when you read this, understand, His delay is not because He's slow. His delay is to allow you time to prepare and to get ready. But if you don't take advantage of that, you're going to have problems. At a midnight hour, a cry was heard. Behold! Behold! Adio! The imperative of Edan to proceed, calling attention to something extraordinary. I think on New Year's Eve, we said, behold the leper! An extraordinary occurrence. What happened? At a time when you least expect to get visitors, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. The bridegroom is appearing with his bride. The bridegroom is coming. And in that culture, when the bridegroom came, he always brought the bride with him. You know, we sing, here comes the bride. They cry out, the bridegroom cometh. The behold was intended to wake them up. All 10 are commanded, go out to meet him. Guess what they all did? They all arose and trimmed, put in order their lamps. What means is that it was burning before, and in order for it to burn brightly, they cut off the dead pieces. Some of us do that. We call them New Year's resolutions. We say, this year I promise to do such and such. This year I want to do such and such. This year I'm going to do. Let me tell you, without oil, you can't do it. Without the indwelling Holy Spirit, you cannot do it. Five prudent virgins attended to the right thing. They not only kept their lamps in order, but guess what? They were filled with the oil of God's presence. And so the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Give us some of your oil. The Holy Spirit is always the source of anything that you're going to exhibit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know what that talks about? The fruit of the Spirit. The reason why you can't say, I'm going to be more kind, I'm going to be more patient, is because it's the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to make that come out of you. He indwells in you. He is the one who effects it. It's not a self-help type of thing. You can't will yourself to exhibit those things. Why? It's not your fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Please understand that. Read the Bible. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit controlling your life and dwelling within you, it's not going to work. So they maintained their lamps in good order, but they could not function without the oil. Just like as a believer, you cannot function without the Spirit of God. They said, "Give us some of your oils, for our lamps are being extinguished." This was a presumptuous request, isn't it? They had the opportunity to bring their own oil. True believers are always conscious of the return of the bridegroom. And we're dependent on the oil of the Holy Spirit to keep us alert. And we know that no other believers, no pastors, no doctors, no psychologists or friends can give us what we need when the bridegroom returns. Don't miss that. When he comes for his own and not strangers. So when Jesus Christ is coming for the church, it doesn't matter if you're sitting in the church. The question is, are you his own? You know that you could be born in the church, grow up in the church, eat all your food in the church, go to school in the church, graduate from the church, work in the church, die in the church, be buried in the church, and still wake up in hell. Good people, they were virgins, morally chaste. But five were wise and five were foolish. You don't get to heaven by trimming your lamp. You don't get to heaven by doing good things. You get to heaven when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, effected at the point of salvation when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so, they said, give us your oil. Okay? And so they said, listen. The wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Don't miss that. Go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Listen, we should always be prepared by purchasing things of eternal value. 2 Corinthians 4:18 points that up. You see, our reward in heaven will not be transferable. They are earned individually, not collectively. True believers do not borrow oil. You know why? God doesn't have stepkids. He doesn't have cousins. He doesn't have grandkids. He only has sons and daughters. You don't get to heaven on someone's coattail. We must have our own oil. The time to solidify our relationship with Christ is not at the moment of his return, it's before he comes. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Hebrews 3:15, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now, the response of the prudent virgins, for those of you who like to compromise, will say, well, that's not very nice. Isn't that to the contrary to the spirit of Christ's generosity? But in fact, it was the only real advice they could give. He says, go to them that sell. You know who the seller represents? It could illustrate the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why do I say so? Revelations 3:18. I counsel thee to buy, also the same word, agrazio, buy from, of me, gold tried in the fire, that thou mayst be rich in white raiment, that thou mayst be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayst see. According to the Lord's counsel, the purchase is not mediated through the church, the ministry of the church, or anything else. It is a direct transaction between the believer and the Lord. Remember Simon the sorcerer? He tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit or the ability to touch people, and Peter had to rebuke him, because when he saw that the laying on of hands was given and the Holy Spirit. He says, give me this power that I may lay hands and that I may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because thou hast thought that the gift of God, and the gift of God, he's not referring to the Holy Spirit, but he means the gift of the laying of hands, the power to bestow the Holy Spirit, may be purchased with money. Okay? So you need to understand that nothing that you do as a believer is transferable. You can't look at what Archie is doing and hope you can get a piece of it. I can't look at what you're doing. You are supposed to do what God told you to do. I am supposed to do what God told me to do. But so many of us are sometimes looking at each other that we end up not doing what we're supposed to do. And if God called you to do something else and you're still striving to do something he didn't call you to do, because whatever God calls you to do, he equips you for. God may not have called you to preach, but there's so many brothers and sisters that have influenced my life without once getting on the platform. He says, go by. And so what did they say? The wise said, go by. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready. Those who were ready. Those who were ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for Christ's return? Do you have the oil of the Holy Spirit indwelling on you because you're saved? You accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're saved, have you been allowing the Holy Spirit to fill your life? Listen, you can't serve two masters. All right? You can't be for God in the big things and not be for God in the little things. That's why I started the class with the young adults, a deeper relationship with God, because what you know about God, your theology, will always impact what you do. And if your theology is wrong, that is, your knowledge of God is wrong, then everything else you're going to do is wrong. If you think God is just a sugar daddy that you ask people to go to and pray for you in order to have good luck, guess what? You're going to wake up in hell. It says God is no joke. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. John the Baptist cried in the wilderness. Did they know the bridegroom was coming so soon after the messenger shouted? No. Listen, we should always counsel people when they come to us, go to those who sell and buy. You know what it is? Refer them to the Lord. A lot of us like to counsel people with our opinions. We think we have the academic intelligence to talk to people, and you know what? We end up making it worse. Or when we do counsel them, we don't point them to God. Well, what do you think I should do? Well, I think the minute you say that, then you're not counseling them. You must always pray with them, because you don't know what you shouldn't. You shouldn't look to answer anything unless you heard it from God telling you to tell them. And if you don't hear it, say, brother, sister, you just put this on me. I need to pray because I don't know what to tell you. Your academic intelligence, what you know, has nothing to do with the eternal. And every issue in life is spiritually related, because it starts with disobedience to God and his word, or someone being disobedient that has influenced you. It's all sin related. And so their counsel was, go to those who sell. Go to those who sell. They didn't know the time he was returning, the five wise. All they knew is, I'm walking with oil. And so the foolish virgins leave And the others go into the bridegroom, look, and the door was shut. Don't miss that. The door was shut. You remember what Jesus says? I'm the door of the sheep in John 10:7. He shuts the door. And guess what? When he shuts it, ain't nobody opening it. They say, Lord, Lord, open to us. Open to us. But he answered and said, verily or assuredly or for real, I say to you, I do not know you. You know what he's saying? It's not like, Brother Archie, do you know Megan Thee Stallion? No, I don't know her. You young folks know who that is. Okay? It's like saying, Archie, how well do you know Brother Stephen Cato? Do you know him innately? How well do you know him? Jesus is saying, I don't know you. I don't know you by experience. It's similar to what he says in Matthew 7:22. He says, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I don't know you. I never knew you. And you know the funny thing about this? As I said, this is parallel, or he's telling them about the events that we read about in Revelations 19-20. Do you know that after the marriage supper of the Lamb, guess what? No salvation ever takes place afterwards. You have the judgment seat of God, you have the white throne judgment, and then you go into the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness reigns. No salvation takes place after the marriage feast. Jesus says, the feast is on, that's it, the door is shut, I don't know you. James 2:10 says, whoever shall keep the whole law, yet offending one, he is guilty of all. So every one of us is guilty. The parable talks about those who profess faith and those who actually have faith. A lot of us profess faith. Oh, you're a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Why? My daddy was. My mother was. I'm a Baptist. That makes me a Christian. I'm a Methodist. I'm Catholic. None of that makes you a Christian. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Okay, you shall be saved. That's what makes you a Christian. Why? Because the gospel, the Holy Spirit uses that to convict you, to get you to the point where you say, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm a sinner, and Jesus Christ is Lord. When that event happens, you will never forget it, and you will know that you're saved. But if you have some clouded, mindless idea of how you became a Christian, watch out. Watch out! Because when he comes, you might be like the five left on the other side of the door that he shut and have no exit access to God. And so, when we look at this, Jesus says in verse 13, don't miss this, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Watch. Watch. Be on the alert. Look out. Be careful. Don't be foolish. Make sure you have oil in your lamp. Make sure as you walk, you're walking with the oil. Make sure that oil is burning brightly. Don't think because you trimmed the lamp, God, I promise not to curse. That's nice. But where's the oil? You need the oil. Let's close in prayer. Perhaps you're here today on Zoom or physically here and you never got the oil put into your lamp. You never accepted Christ as Savior. Yeah, you go to church, you do all those things, but you never surrendered your heart, your mind, your life to Him. He is talking to you right now. I don't know when He's coming. This may be the last message that you hear. He may come before I finish praying, but He's coming. So funny, so many of the things were said. Dr. Yuda says He's coming soon. The song that Brother Allwood read had to do with His coming. God is saying something. If you're not prepared, you will be left outside the gates into a lost eternity. And for those of us who are saved, are you prepared for His coming? Have you been behaving wisely? It's not enough just to pray. Have you taken this opportunity to be in the Word, to get an understanding of God, who He is, what He is, what He wants you to do? You see, you can't transfer whatever you hear in a sermon or Bible study, whether you think the teacher was great, not great, the speaker was good, not good, that doesn't matter. None of that transfers to you. What transfers to you is, what have you done with what you've heard? Have you gone to the One who sells and bought from Him gold tried in the fire? Only you can answer that. I pray, if you don't know Christ as Savior, if you're in here today, you could talk with me afterwards to find out from God's Word how you can have that assurance. If you're on Zoom, you could contact us here, or if someone invited you, speak to that person and be directed to us so we could show you from God's Word how you could be saved and know it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow in Your presence today, we're so enthused that Your Word shows us not only the past, the present, but the future. We realize that our Savior is on the horizon. We don't know when, but we know at any time His return is imminent, so we cannot assume. We know, O God, that He's gone, but He's left us the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit that's in operation in our world today. And we confess, O God, many times we don't consider Him. Many times we quench Him. But Heavenly Father, we're praying for those of us who believe, a fresh filling. And for those who don't know Christ, we're praying that the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin and of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. We pray, O God, that through this parable, we would learn that although many don't know You, You still extend Your grace. The grace of God is super abundant, super saturated. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for Your plan of salvation. And we pray that when we leave here today, Your words would cause us, like the Bereans, to go back, search the Scriptures, and understand the Scriptures, that we may understand You. And in understanding You, it will guide our actions. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.